We are starting a new sermon series in 2 Corinthians. We alternate between Old Covenant and New Covenant books. So we did 1 Samuel, 1 Corinthians, 2 Samuel, 2 Corinthians is next. In between those, we tend to slip smaller books like we did Habakkuk recently. I did Proverbs for a while because Alex and I were trying to figure out how to effectively handle being partly online and partly in person. So for any given week, we didn't know whether it was going to be Alex preaching or me preaching, because Alex was preaching in person, I was preaching on Zoom. So we were both prepared every week. I did a series in Proverbs, he did a series in 2 Samuel, and then I just kept going with Proverbs when that changed. I'll probably return to Proverbs later, because I feel strongly it's a neglected book, and this is a gaping hole for Proverbs in Christian churches. There's even some Christian scholars that basically view it as functionally less inspired. They kind of view it like Luther viewed James, as legalistic. Yeah, I'm not kidding. All right. I do not, by the way, moving forward, intend to preach every week. We've lost Alex, the other elder. I aim, though, to preach about 3/4 of the time, and there's a few reasons for that. One is to balance my time better. I'm a firm believer in rotational preaching. Second, I want to develop other men in preaching. And third, I want to refresh you. My elders' meetings right now are extremely boring. It's just me. And I also don't want the only preacher to be just me. It's boring. Isaiah is next up. He's preaching September 12th. He'll probably be preaching from Lamentations. You will probably hear from him again. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace you have shown us through redeeming us and through giving us your word. We pray that as we step into 2 Corinthians, that you would bless us through this book that you chose to prepare for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Does Paul's salutation matter? I sure hope so. I'm about to spend a whole sermon on it. Paul's salutations, you've probably heard, diverge from typical greetings. So it's pretty standard format in letters of the time to basically say, Philip to Kenny, greetings. Or Philip to Kenny, help. That's the same word, actually, in this case. It's kind of like today we say, Dear Kenny, I hope you're doing well, whether or not we mean it. Paul's salutations diverged. He identifies his apostleship. He identifies God's role. He identifies the recipients as an assembly that belongs to God. And when you put those pieces together, you have a potent reason for us to study 2 Corinthians, although we may be very far away in time and space. We live in a modern Corinth, and we are an assembly of the people of God. Our first point today is, why study 2 Corinthians? It's to see what it means to be a Greek to the Greeks. This point is on the first word, Paul. Don't worry, I'll go faster. Paul. Now, who is Paul? Paul was, you're probably familiar, a committed Pharisee who hated Christians and was going house to house, dragging them off to prison. And worse, this is what we fear the Taliban will do to Christians in Afghanistan right now, right? That's what Paul was doing. And Jesus accosted him in Acts chapter 9 when he was on his way to persecute more Christians, and he blinded him, and he sent him to Damascus with his tail between his legs. Confused. We'll turn back to that later. Now, when Jesus called Saul, he called him Saul, not Paul. And in Acts chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit says, set apart Saul, he calls him Saul, not Paul. We know Saul by his non-Jewish name, though, right? And I think there's a reason for that. It's not like when Jesus named Peter and said, your name will be Peter, which means rock, because I've got a reason for using this name. Paul was already named Paul, probably as a child born in Tarsus, long before he started using Paul all the time. And what happens is, it's Acts chapter 13, on Paul's very first missionary journey, in the first interaction with a non-Jew, that is the moment Acts chooses to switch from Saul to Paul. And I think that's pretty significant. Paul begins to go by Paul almost exclusively because he wants to be able to be more relatable to the cultures he's communicating with. He doesn't want them listening to his funny-sounding transliterated name, Saul, or Saulos in Greek. Our Chinese friends often have both a Chinese name and an English name. Sometimes we get to give them the English name, which is super cool. But often the Chinese versus English name and which one they use doesn't have too much significance, whether they go by the Chinese name or the English name. But also sometimes our Chinese friends deliberately want to go by their English name because they don't want their Chinese name to be an obstacle. This is what Paul's doing. He is choosing to go by his Greek name, his secular name, so that his Hebrew name is not an obstacle. So when Paul arrived at Corinth, he went by Paul, and he worked hard to adapt to the Corinthians. He worked really hard. In fact, he didn't take a salary. He could have claimed sustenance from the church in Corinth. He was there for almost 2 years, but he didn't want any of them to think that they were his clients or that he was motivated by money. He wanted to be a Greek to the Greeks. He didn't want anything getting in the way of the gospel. Now, you and I, we have a goal to share the gospel as well. We also must be willing to be a Greek to the Greeks and remove obstacles that get in the way of the gospel. Sometimes those obstacles don't have much to do with us, but sometimes they do. It might be your name. You go overseas to Nepal, you're going to get a different name. It might be your preferences, right? A common one is what you like to talk about. That might change if you're trying to reach someone who doesn't know Jesus. It might be what you like to eat, what you like to do with your time. It might be, personal example, your children, right? We've hosted a lot of people at our house, especially pre-pandemic. It is easier not to, okay? Our children are a lot of work at meals. It's just not the same kind of thing, the date with just you and your spouse. It means overcoming that obstacle of possible embarrassment, of having to feed 3 different children in 3 different seats, to sacrifice so that who you are is not an obstacle to the gospel. We should be a Greek to the Greeks. Gladly give up anything to better communicate the gospel. All right, next. Why study 2 Corinthians? It's to listen to the authoritative word of God. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Apostle, you may be aware, means sent one. He is the sent one of Jesus by the will of God. He belongs to Jesus. He's sent by Jesus. It is the will of God that is doing this. He is sent by God, not by himself. Right? Critical difference. Even if I come to you and I say, I have something really important I need to tell you because I care about you. And I tell you those things. I may be used by God. God may be working in me to do that. I am not sent by God in the same sense as Paul was. Paul was called as an apostle. Paul was also not just sent by a congregation. Some of the apostles in the Bible, like Epaphroditus, you know, the apostle Epaphroditus, we don't refer to him as the apostle Epaphroditus because when he's called an apostle in Philippians, it's because a congregation sent him, not a special sending of God. Paul, he says of himself, was set apart before he was born, Galatians chapter 1, and sent by God. When Paul's in Damascus and the Lord speaks to a frightened and bewildered Ananias, telling him to go and go face to face with this Christian persecutor, the Lord says to Ananias, he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, Paul was also sent by churches. The church in Antioch, I believe, set him apart and set him on his way and supported his ministry. But he is first and foremost an apostle named and made an apostle by Jesus Christ. Right after the 12, he's the 13th. Here's why it matters. It matters because Paul's apostleship is at stake in Corinth. Other people are claiming to have equal or greater authority. And at points in 2 Corinthians, Paul sounds really defensive. Really defensive. But we should remember what he's defending. He's not defending his sense of ministry. He's not defending his opinions. He is defending what God has done because God sent him. God called him as an apostle. God gave him authority. And so if we or people in Corinth reject Paul's words or Paul's ministry or Paul's apostleship, it is tantamount to rejecting God's authority. Likewise, Corinthian apostles, quote unquote, were usurping authority that's meant to be from God. Now, here's how this matters for us. It's pretty simple. Listen to 2 Corinthians, right? This shows up at the head of almost all of Paul's letters, and it's repeating this fact. He was sent by Jesus to write these things, to found these churches, to give us these words, not just the church in Corinth, but us as well. You and I are bound by Paul's words the same way the church in Corinth was, because Paul is an apostle called by Jesus Christ, sent by the will of God. We must listen as well. Now, we can also ask, are we called like Paul? And the answer is mostly no, but there's a little yes. A friend of mine just published a book, I should say yet another book. His name is Bobby Jameson. He's on a roll. He published a book to young men who want to be pastors. And he says they should not say that they're called. They should say they aspire to be an elder. And then they should work to meet the criteria of 1 Timothy 3, Titus, 1 Peter, and so forth. And that the biblical model for elders in the church is that church then recognizes people who meet the qualifications of an elder. So God might give you a strong feeling that you are supposed to participate in a certain form of ministry. The problem is many people claim to have this strong feeling, but exhibit few of the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, for example. And if you say, I have a call to ministry, and so you, this church which has not called me, should listen to me because I feel that God has called me to be your pastor or to be a minister here, well, then you're kind of claiming to be an apostle, right? Sent by God like Paul was. And if you claim to be an apostle, that's a red flag to me, okay? Now, in a different way, you are called like Paul, because even the very words of Paul relay that you are called as a Christian. If you're in Christ, you were called and chosen. You may not be an apostle with an apostle's authority, but you are, by the very words of Paul, an ambassador with an ambassador's responsibility. You are called to bear the truth of the gospel. Now, a little side note on apologetics. When you are fulfilling this role to declare the gospel, because God has called you to do so, and when you are defending your faith, there's a place, I believe, for lots of forms of apologetics, for evidence, for logical, philosophical arguments, and so forth. But you got to remember, when you're trying to persuade someone of the truth of the gospel, you are not converting them to a form of logic. You are bringing them near in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ that they might submit to the lordship of Jesus, where our strongest form of truth, purest form of truth, is the words we have in Scripture. So use all forms of apologetics, but don't confuse the priority. All right, next, Timothy. Timothy, we're also in verse 1 here. The from part of the salutation includes both Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy is a co-sender of this letter. I vividly remember being in church in Arlington, Virginia, when for the first time I heard a pastor mention the authors of the New Testament, and he says, Peter, James, Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, and I'm like, whoa, wait a second, what are you doing? Now, the truth is Timothy may have helped write this letter, but we don't actually know for sure. We know that he's in the from part of the letter. He's a co-sender. Okay? That much is clear. That doesn't give his role. Some people think he was a scribe for the letter, although it's an odd place to put the scribe in a letter. Some people think that he was a co-author. He wrote the words of Paul. They sat down with their, you know, writing implements, writing on papyrus or whatever it was, and edited it together. Other people argue, and this is the most likely, that he is a witness or affirming voice. So in Galatians is from, it says, Paul and all the brothers who are with him. I don't think it means it was a group writing project. I just don't. I think that they are witnesses. They are co-senders affirming the letter. You might have noticed, you might not have noticed, but there's plurals right away, right after this, starting in verse 3. The text uses the first person plural pronouns, we and us. That doesn't, though, mean that Timothy is a co-author, because Paul oscillates in 2 Corinthians between the plural and the singular, and because Paul has the habit in other letters of using we and us in many different ways, including clearly instances where he must be referring solely to himself. Like in English, we have the royal we. English monarchs like to refer to themselves in the plural to sound pompous. And sometimes people do that today too. I can say to my kids, well, we don't think that's a good idea. All right. So basically, we don't know if Timothy helped write this letter. Well, he could have. It's fine if you think so. We should recognize that it is also from Timothy. Now, why might Timothy be here? It's to add weight to the letter and possibly to add weight to Timothy. And this is because Timothy has a relationship with Corinth too. Timothy was often entrusted by Paul with significant responsibilities. Some of those responsibilities were in Corinth. It's in fact even likely that Timothy has just come from Corinth and told Paul what's up in Corinth. And so this could be some combination of telling Corinth, hey, Timothy agrees with me, but also possibly, hey, you weren't listening to Timothy. I agree with Timothy. He's on the co-sender of this letter. Little mini application. It's good to join voices to more effectively communicate heavy topics in the church. That's the example you can take from this. If you got a difficult thing to discuss with a fellow believer, take someone with you. All right. Next point. Why study 2 Corinthians? It's to listen as God's gathered and consecrated people. To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. We must listen as God's gathered and consecrated people. All right, what's Corinth? Corinth is this Roman colony planted where the old Corinth had lay in ruins for 120 years, kind of like a tourist destination. There's no continuity between old Corinth and new Corinth. All right. A Roman colony, that's a copy of Rome, that was distinguished, you probably know, by being exceptionally pagan, very wealthy, and full to the brim of pleasure-driven lifestyles. Achaia is the larger Roman province around it, encompassing much of Greece, including, by the way, Athens, where we know Paul also ministered. And Corinth is effectively the capital of Achaia. Corinth is wealthy, but much of Achaia is poor. Paul is known by Corinth. He established the church in Corinth. He spent 2 years there. He has a very personal relationship with Corinth. We don't know his relationship with the Roman province as a whole, Achaia, but most likely church planting came out of Corinth, and there's an influence from Corinth on the churches in Achaia, and it helps Corinth to know that it's part of a larger body of churches. And so it says, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. The key here to understanding how this matters to us is church of God. Church of God. That means it belongs to God. The word for church here is the Greek word for assembly. An assembly usually has a particular authority, and it is the authority of the assembly. So if an assembly gathers in democratic Athens, the authority of the assembly is the assembly. But the authority of the assembly of the people of God is God, because we belong to God. So Paul, an envoy of Christ Jesus, he's sent by Jesus with God's authority, is writing to an assembly that belongs to God. So it's connecting the dots from apostleship to who the church belongs to and saying, therefore, read this letter. Likewise, it's to all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, including all the saints that are in Corinth. This is individuals, you and I, who are set apart by God when we are redeemed by Christ. And together, we are an assembly which belongs to God. We are a people set apart by God. And that is why the people of God who are set apart must listen to God, whether they are rich or poor, humble country folk or fancy city folk, from Corinth or from Achaia. They are all the people of God who are set apart by God. And this is why we should sit with Corinth and read this letter. Sometimes it feels like we're just reading somebody else's mail, or the thought occurs to me when I'm reading this. It's mail. I'm reading somebody else's mail. And Paul's not someone I personally know. But this author is someone who was appointed an apostle by our Savior. My Lord, my God, appointed this man to found these churches and write these letters. He acted through Paul to propel the gospel through the Roman Empire and write this letter. And so when we hear a letter addressed to the saints of Achaia, we, as the saints of God, the church of God, should feel very comfortable sitting down to listen, right? We're not sneaking into the back of class. We're not listening by an open window. We can waltz right in and sit in the front seats. Come near. You're not reading somebody else's mail. Now, verse 2. Why do we study 2 Corinthians? To listen as someone who has grace and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To listen as someone who has grace and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that there was the standard salutation, Philip to Chong, health, greetings. Well, grace is a cognate. It sounds very similar to the word for health. And so it's a funny little play on words. And peace is based on the Jewish word shalom, peace, most likely. And we don't know necessarily that Paul made up this particular greeting. There's some similar greetings that predate him. But he is, at a minimum, taking a standard greeting and changing it deliberately for powerful theological purposes. Instead of doing what everybody else does, he is saying, forget good health. I don't want to say, dear Bree, good health to you. I have good news that's way better than good health. Grace from God. Grace from God. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Good health? You know, you can't even wish people good health. You wish someone good health, they're going to get sick or not, no matter what you say. Grace? I know that there is grace from God for you. Forgiveness of sins, adoption of sons and daughters, eternal life, grace. Let's say grace, not health. I'm not a doctor. There was an elder at our church. His name is Robert. He was here for a bit. And if you went up to him and said, how are you doing? He leapt at the chance to say, better than I deserve, which he may have borrowed from others. But he used it any chance he got. How are you doing, Robert? Better than I deserve. I'm like, got me again. Said it again, right? But he meant it. He was saying, I am deliberately taking this opportunity to point you to the grace of God. I'm doing better than I deserve. Robert is now in heaven with our Lord. When I get to heaven, I intend to find him and ask him, how are you doing? And he is going to say with a gigantic smile on his face, better than I deserve. Notice how Robert took this bland, typical thing we do and flipped it around and imparted grace by reminding us of grace. The peace part of this is the result of God's grace. The peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is peace with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace that's being referred to is the end of war with God, by which we deserve judgment. We were at war with God. And by the grace of God, that war is over. And Jesus signed the peace treaty in his blood. So, when Paul is addressing the Corinthians, he says, hey, I'm an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. You are the people of God. And where are you and I before we even start this letter? Well, I can sincerely wish you grace and peace because it is available to you from God. You've already got mounds of it. Everything is possible through this letter because God's grace is here at work in the church of Corinth and in Christ Community Church. and we have peace with God. That's our starting point. So we should fill our speech with speech about God and testimony of God. I don't think I do a very good job at this. Okay? Paul is bubbling over. I'm sure if you ran into Paul, he would be talking about God and his grace pretty quick. I struggle here. I'm just not one of those pastors who bubbles over with biblical language and is consciously trying to pull you in every conversation, pull your attention to God. Robert was that kind of guy. I am not. That's not natural to me. I want to have a normal conversation by default. But I think that's not the best. I don't think we should make ourselves sound bizarre, like we're speaking a foreign language. I mean, Saul abandoned his primary name, Saul, so that he could use Paul to be more approachable. This elder I'm referring to, Robert, who I love and respect, he had a habit of sounding like he was displaced from Puritan New England. I don't think that that's helpful. Maybe we should find things to say, though, opportunities to inject God and his grace into everyday conversation. I don't know that I had the best suggestions, but here are some. When you see someone, a brother or sister, remember they're a brother or sister in Christ in whom God is working, and ask them, how is God working in your life? Or steal Robert's phrase and jump on the opportunity to say, better than I deserve. I'd be totally okay if we all start doing that. Or maybe you see Isaiah, and you say, Isaiah, are you depending on God's grace today? Or are you doing it all yourself? Kids are easy. I know that I have the kids that are easiest to communicate right now, but I can say out of the blue, you know what, Colette? God is good to me. There's nothing prohibiting a father from doing that. Or if we're talking about our plans or our future, be cognizant of the fact that God is sovereign over it. I have a plan. I have a hope. I can say, if it's God's plan, you can speak of how God is good to you. You don't need to be weird and say God has blessed us with a new TV, but you can speak sincerely about how God is good to you. This couple here is getting married. You can hope, pray that God will bless your marriage and be thankful for what he's given you. I can speak of how thankful I am for my children. I can inject the things that I think about and talk about every day with people with truth about God and God's grace. Another thing here, though, is that grace and peace undergird all believers' relationships with one another. 2 Corinthians is a really heavy book. All right, next week, Paul's going to start talking about, this is how he starts his letter, embrace suffering. There's so much good that comes from suffering. That's what he's going to talk about next. Please come back anyway, okay? That's next week. Moreover, there's terrible stuff happening in Corinth. False apostles are threatening to shred the church, and they're leading people astray. That's heavy stuff. Paul loves these people, and he's got to show them tough love again through the words of this book. If grace and peace, the grace and peace that we have, are not the starting point for Paul in this church, why bother? Go do something easier. But if grace and peace are our starting point, then we have a great deal of hope and a great deal of optimism about what God does through the relationships we have in this church. Whether I'm speaking to you or you're speaking to your brother or sister, we have every reason even to write difficult things and every reason to listen to difficult things like 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first of all for the grace and the peace that we have through Jesus Christ. You have been abundantly good to us. We easily take it for granted. Or even if we don't take it for granted, we even easily talk as if everything else matters more. Lord, please give us wisdom to speak of these things in ways that are effective and not bizarre. Lord, we thank you for giving us these words that were given to us as scripture, that we thank you that you set apart your apostles to give us the words of the New Testament. And you confirm this powerfully through your work throughout the churches and through the affirmation of the churches so that we can look at the words of Scripture and rejoice that we have the very words of God. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the humility to listen to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.